Let us turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 9, and let us read now verse 35. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Especially the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? This was the man that was born blind that was being asked this question. Jesus had taken pity on him, and healed him from his blindness. He had spat on the ground. He had made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and sent him to the pool of Siloam. And the man did so. He washed in that pool and he came away with his sight restored. These miracles of healing, they always point to, and no doubt were particularly intended to point to, the healing that we need spiritually. The healing that Jesus works in the hearts and lives of sinners, so that they will live holy lives, so that they will be delivered from, in particular just now, their spiritual blindness, that they will be able to see Jesus, that they will be able to believe in him. And, you see, that's the question. The question that was put to this man, did he believe on the Son of God? No. He just didn't understand. Who is he? Well, that was a good question. It was good that he was asking that question. Very good. He needed to ask that question. And so do we. Perhaps we have had an answer to that question. Perhaps we do believe on the Son of God. But here is the question, and it is relevant to us. God is asking each of us, do we believe on Christ? And so, seeking God's help today, we will try and answer three questions on the basis of this text. The first is, what does it mean to believe? The second, what is the significance, what is the importance of believing on the Son of God? That's the context just now. Not just believing, but believing on the Son of God. And then, in the third place, how do we know if we believe on the Son of God? Three questions then. First, what is it to believe? Second, what is the significance, the importance of believing on the Son of God? Third, how do we know if we believe? Well, first of all, what is it to believe? And we might begin with thinking about the disciples in the storm, when Christ stilled the storm. That wasn't human power. And the disciples knew to make a deduction. What did this imply? That Jesus was able to still the storm. And they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's what they deduced. This was not an ordinary man, though he was a man. He must be something more than a man. And the only answer they could find, and it was the right answer, was this: here is the Son of God. They had grasped that. They had grasped it. Here is the Son of God. And accordingly, they worshipped him. We're told that. You see, if it was a man with very great power, that had done something wonderful, something perhaps that nobody had heard of being done before, still, we might admire that person, but we wouldn't worship. We worship a God. Now, of course, there is only one God. Yes, that God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are to worship God as one God. We are to worship the three persons in the Godhead. We are to worship. Our hearts are to go out to him as God. When we worship God, or when we worship any of the three persons in the Godhead, we are seeking to give to him the glory that is due to him, the glory of his greatness, the glory of his majesty. And there was something of that in the response of the disciples to the stilling of the storm. They worshipped Christ. We don't know what they said, but we should have some idea of what was going on in their hearts. Their hearts were moved. Their hearts were, as it were, going out towards this great and glorious person. Yes. Now, what I'm driving at just now is this. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, we can believe facts, but there's something more involved here. The disciples believed that fact. Here is the Son of God. But when Jesus was asking this man, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He doesn't mean, do you believe this fact? That the Son of God exists. Let us leave it at that just now. This fact, the Son of God exists. Or is there something more? Yes. And we might believe various facts about Jesus. For instance, this great fact, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Now, is there something more in it with us than just to believe that fact? Or the series of facts that are bound up in that verse? That verse that is so central to the whole gospel message. so central to the whole message of the Bible. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, another fact, but it's the same fact in different words. But is that as far as it goes with us? That's the question. Is that as far as it goes? That Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. But did he save me? Do I believe on him? And there's a distinction there. When we believe some facts, we don't usually use the word on. And you see, that's what we have here in our text. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And what is it then that is involved here? What is it that makes this more than just believing facts? I mean, people can believe facts about Christ, except that they are true, perhaps with a shrug of their shoulders because it doesn't matter to them, and live totally ungodly lives. What is the distinction? What's the difference between what we might call historical faith, an acceptance of the facts of scripture history and even scripture doctrine, on the one hand, and on the other hand, the faith that saves a sinner? It's this matter of trust. Do we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. You see, we might know a whole lot and yet make no worthwhile use of it. It's there, it's true, it's irrelevant. Of course it's not irrelevant if we're thinking properly. But that too often is the way that people think. They don't give it their attention. They don't give it their energy. They might, so to speak, nod their heads when the preacher states various things, or even goes on to speak about these things in more detail. We might quote Paul in Galatians 4 saying, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, he became man, made under the law, he made himself responsible, and God the Father made him responsible to keep the law in the place of those who will be saved, and he made him responsible for the sins of all who will ever believe, all who will ever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that he might redeem, that he might deliver them, that he might pay the price that was necessary for their salvation, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, there's a whole series of facts there, that those who believe might receive the adoption of sons, that they might be adopted into Christ's family, that they might have all the blessings of being in God's family. And people might say, yes, that's true, and that's how sinners are saved. But are they seeking that for themselves? Are they looking for that salvation for themselves? Do we feel our need? See, it's all very well speaking about people generally, but what about ourselves in particular? Do we feel our need as sinners, our need of salvation? Yes. Do we feel our need? our need of salvation, and a Saviour that is divine, a Saviour that is the Son of God, a Saviour that could do all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. And do we trust in him? You see? You have that in Isaiah 26. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust in him. Trust in him as because you are a sinner. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, we're not just to let Christ, as it were, go by. Quite opposite to what Bartimaeus did when he knew that Christ was passing by. He was blind. He wanted his eyesight. This was something important to him, something vitally important. He didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, yes, I believe that he is able to give blind people their sight, as if it didn't matter to him. And let Christ walk on to the next village or wherever he was going. No, he stopped Christ. He spoke to him. He cried out. And he persisted in crying out even when people were telling him to be quiet, not to make a nuisance of himself, not to disturb the person that was passing by. No, says Bartimaeus, I need him. Now, is it like that with us? Do we want, given, as I assume, that we believe these various facts about Christ, including this, that he is the Son of God, but do we want this person who is so great, who is able to save sinners for their sins? Do we want him for ourselves? And to go a step further, do we trust in him as a Saviour that is suited to us in our need as sinners? Yes, do we? I'm asking the question. Jesus asked the question. And we can say that Jesus, the Son of God, is asking that question today. He is asking us as individuals. It wouldn't be appropriate for me to go down this church building and ask everybody individual, do you believe in the Son of God? But I ask it indiscriminately. I ask it to everyone. And it's not to me you have to give an answer. It's to the Son of God himself. He asked the question in the first place. It's in God's providence that the question is asked today. Do you believe on the Son of God? Are you trusting in him? Not just in accepting that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, and that those who believe in him are saved. But are we as individuals trusting in him? Yes, it might be very difficult for some people to give an answer to that question. But let me put it like this just now. Is Christ your only hope for salvation? You know you need to be saved. You know you need to be delivered from your sins. And assuming that you are seriously looking for an answer to that question, are you going to Christ? Are you looking to him? Are you in some degree trusting in him as the one who is able to save you from your sins? Yes. Now, see, coming back to this, see the pattern that there is in Christ's miracle. It was true that no one to that point had ever opened the eyes of those that were born blind. You have that in verse 32. But Christ did. And there is no one else who can open the eyes of blind sinners. You see, we have one of the calls of the gospel, which says, look unto me and be ye saved. Look to me. In other words, believe on me. And if we are still unconverted, then this is true about us. We cannot look to Christ. In other words, we cannot believe in him. We cannot trust in him. We need a miracle to be worked in our souls, so to speak. This man, there was no way that he could have his eyesight. No way. It was impossible. Until Christ came to where he was. Christ had the power. He was the only one who had that power. And that is an illustration for us of the great blessing of salvation, that Christ makes sinners able to look by faith to himself. That's what we need. We need the saving work of Christ. There's no other power. There has never been any other power that is able to save a lost sinner. Christ can. Christ on the throne of glory. The Son of God on the throne of glory. He is able to save. He is able to save completely. See, it has often been a question. Will Christ save me? I was reading about a man who had spoke most unwisely and most sinfully because of some trivial matter. He had asked Almighty God to damn him to a lost eternity. Something like that. And he was walking behind a minister who overheard he and his two comrades. They were soldiers. Now, the man turned round and asked kindly. He asked something like, how would it be if God was to say amen to your request? If God was to do what you asked? Now, the man was terrified. He took seriously what the minister said. And that concern or terror continued. Various people came to see him. He insisted that there was no hope for him. He said that someone had told him that. He seemed to think it was an angel. Well, the person asked the soldier, what was he like? What was he like? And he got a description of the man. It was the minister. And did the soldier want the minister to come and see him? Oh, he'll never come near such a wretch as I am. But of course, the minister was willing to come. And the minister spoke to him about Christ and salvation through him, and warned him to flee from the wrath to come. And the man believed. There was a blessing. There was a miracle, you might say. Miracle of grace. What that man could not do for himself, and so manifestly could not do for himself, the Lord worked in his soul. Yes. Now you see, there's this about the healing of this blind man, that Christ revealed himself to that man. The man's question was, as we have noticed, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. In other words, he was saying, I am the Son of God. You see, when a sinner is made able to believe in Christ, Christ reveals himself to that sinner. I'm not talking about a vision, but I'm talking about the Lord making clear what is said about Christ in the Word of God, in the Bible. The Lord, working through the Holy Spirit, applies the truths about Christ to that soul, so that the sinner is able to recognize Christ, as it were. His eyes are open, the eyes of his soul, the eyes that were altogether dark up till then, they're opened. And the man, or the person, perhaps I should say, man or woman, boy or girl, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ to save him or her. Yes. And you see, that's the call that comes to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What I really meant to quote was, what I've referred to already, look unto me. And in connection with that call, the Lord is able to open the eyes of that spiritually blind sinner so that he or she will trust in Christ. Yes. Now, I'm asking, what does it mean to believe? And you might still be saying, I really don't understand. And that's why we need a spiritual miracle. We need the Lord to open our eyes. We need the Lord to work powerfully in our hearts. And we should be asking for that, and we should be in earnest about it. Just as earnest as blind men were when the Savior was in this world and they were wanting their eyes open. And they cried out to Christ, may we follow that example. It is so important. It is such a significant matter that we should believe on the Son of God. Let us go on then to that second matter. What makes it so important? Well, the first answer I would give is this. God commands us to believe. God commands us to believe. When the Jews were asking Christ, what work has God commanded? I'm paraphrasing just now. It's in John chapter 6. What shall we do, they asked, that we might work the works of God? What has God commanded us to do, is what they're asking. And Jesus told them, this is the work of God. This is the work that God has commanded, to believe on him whom he has sent. To believe on Jesus Christ. To believe on the Son of God. God has commanded us to do so. That makes it significant. That makes it tremendously significant. God has commanded us to trust on him. And why should we not trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a Savior? The Word of God assures us that in Christ's own words, that if we come to him, and that's just another way of saying, if we believe on him, he will by no means cast us out. He will most certainly not cast us out. He has never sent anyone away yet, and he will never send you if you come to him, if you look to him, if you trust in him for the salvation of your own soul, if you cast yourself on Christ as the Saviour that God has given. There's a very important matter there. We have sinned against God. How can we be saved? Who can we accept as a Saviour? It must be the one that God has appointed. There should be no doubt about that, if we know anything of the Bible at all. He has appointed his own Son. The Father sent the Son. He appointed the Son and he sent him into the world to save sinners. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Yes, that's what we have. Christ is set before us in Scripture. Christ is set before us in the preaching of the Word as the Saviour that God has appointed. That's important. That makes believing so very important, that Christ is the one in whom we are to believe, and that Christ is the Saviour that God has appointed. Yes. Now, see the great difference. A second reason for the importance of looking to Christ. The tremendous difference between where a sinner, as distinct from an unsaved sinner, goes when they die. Yes. The tremendous difference, the infinite difference. I'm inclined to say an eternity of difference. Certainly if we look at the existence of the sinner beyond death, it's an eternity of total difference between the condition of the saved sinner and the condition of the unsaved sinner. Let us take it in the words of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believes on the Son of God has everlasting life, has everlasting blessedness in heaven. That's what we're being told. Are we looking to Christ in relation to that? We must all die. Where are we going? Well, it's either to heaven or to hell. And what makes the difference between the destinations? It's this, whether or not we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of God. That's what makes the difference. You may notice differences in other ways, but that's a fundamental difference. Do we trust in Christ or do we not? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's anger is on the sinner already. And while we're in this world, we have the opportunity of finding Christ. And if we find him, if we believe in him, if we trust in him, then God's anger is turned away from us. He will never punish us. But you see, if we will not believe, if we do not trust, then the anger of God will find us and keep finding us forever and ever. We're asking the question, remember, what is the significance of believing in Christ? Here is the significance. It makes all the difference between a happy eternity and an eternity under the curse of God, going on forever and no possibility then of escape. There's a possibility now, a real possibility. But you see how emphatically Jesus put it. You have it in John chapter 6. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You must eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. That's what the Saviour was saying. And so many people said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? They didn't think of going to Christ to ask, what is this about? What does this mean? Well, if you say, this is difficult, yes, you may well find it difficult. But if you're being instructed in some line of knowledge, whether it's something practical or something in the way of theory, and you say, I don't understand. Well, if you're sensible, what do? You ask questions. You don't just let it go by you and say, well, too bad, it doesn't matter. If you're serious about what you're doing, if you're serious about learning what you need to learn, you can't afford to take that attitude. So, when it comes to this, we find something as important as this, that has such a bearing on our eternal well-being, where we will be after death. We can't afford to let these things pass us by. We need to find out what the Saviour was emphasizing, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What was he speaking about? Well, it's this. He took flesh. He came into this world, and we are to believe in him as the one who took human nature. We are to trust in him as the one who took human nature so that he might save sinners. And what about drinking his blood? No, it's not to be taken literally. The Savior is speaking figuratively. He's using a metaphor. What does he mean? What's the explanation? It's this. To believe in him as the one who died. And unless we so believe in Christ, unless we so trust in Christ, we will never have life. We will never have eternal life. We will never go to heaven. What's the significance of believing then? It makes all the difference between going to heaven and being sent down at last to hell. And the Saviour put it in plainer words, but still along the same lines. If ye believe not that I am he, that I am the Saviour, that I am the Messiah, that I am the one that was to come to save sinners, if you believe not, you shall die in your sins. If you do not believe, oh sinner, see how serious the matter is. You see, It's not that I'm trying to say a few things to explain the Bible. There's that in it. That's an important thing. But you see, what I'm driving at more is that we would make a practical use of these things we find in the Bible. These great matters of spiritual life and spiritual death, of eternal life and eternal death. Yes. Are you taking these things seriously for yourself? Do you believe on the Son of God? You see, if we believe in Christ, we are safe. In chapter 10, we read the Savior's words about his sheep. And he says that they shall never perish, neither shall any man, neither shall any power pluck them out of my hand. They're safe. Christ's all-powerful hand, or we might put it like this, Christ's all-powerful working. It's all-powerful to carry out all his purposes, and there's this purpose, to keep safe those who trust in him. We're safe if we trust in Christ. We're not safe if we stay away from him. The importance, you see. The importance of believing in Christ, because it is at the center of what we need. What we need to be doing so that all will be well with us throughout the rest of our lives. All things working together for good to those who love God, to those who believe. Yes. And our own foolishness or the wickedness of others or the scheming of the evil one will never pluck out of the Savior's hands those who believe. Yes. Put it another way. Those who believe are justified. Those who believe are safe. They're justified by faith. God is treating them. Christ is treating them as if they had never sinned. As if they had no guilt. Christ bore their guilt. The guilt of those who believe. Christ bore it. He bore it away. Oh, see the safety of those who believe in Christ. It's the dividing line. This great matter of trusting in Christ for the salvation of one's own soul. That's the importance of it. And though the man had to say, Lord, I believe, adding, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, however weak, however poor our faith might be. You see, the Lord is able to strengthen that faith. The Lord is able to strengthen it. And we should be asking for that. But you see, let me point you to these solemn words at the end of chapter 12 in this gospel, verse 48. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the one that does not believe the testimony that God has given of his Son, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. What's that? The word that I have spoken, he says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We must remember the judgment. And those who believe in Christ, all will be well for them on the day of judgment. But those who have not believed, nothing will be well for them. among the things brought up against them as evidence why they cannot go to heaven will be this, that when Christ spoke to them, they did not believe. Now that will be true in particular of those who were in this world when Christ was here on earth. But Christ is still speaking. He speaks through the Bible. Do we receive the words that he is speaking? Do we receive the significance of all that I've been quoting from Scripture, not just in the very words of Christ, but all that Christ is saying? Yes, here is the significance of believing. It will be the great martyr on the day of judgment. Now, leaving these answers, the third question is, how do we know if we believe? Now, it was evident that those who came out of this synagogue in Cana of Galilee, that's in John chapter 6, when Christ would be speaking and they couldn't understand what he was speaking about, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that caused them particular difficulties. They came out saying, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We're not going to hear it anymore. They left. They had been his disciples in a loose sense. Now they were going to go away. They weren't going to listen. Even although their salvation hinged on that matter, would they believe in Christ? You see, they were rejecting him. And when that happens in one degree or another, even if people still come back to church to hear the words of Christ preached, but they go out time and again, it may be, and say, I can't believe that. Although it's there plainly in the Bible, they're saying, I can't believe that. It's obvious that they're not believing on the Son of God. It should be obvious anyway. Then again, on the other hand, Peter, speaking for the disciples, generally, not for Judas, though he didn't realize it, so many had left him in Capernaum, so many had said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And the Savior put it to the disciples, will ye also go away? Are you also going to leave me? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There is Peter saying, this is the Savior, I believe in him, I trust in him. And the other disciples, the other ten disciples who were true followers of Christ, they were agreeing with that. Yes. Peter's faith failed him and when he denied the Savior. Peter had his weaknesses. We all have our weaknesses. But you see, there was Peter at his best, expressing a clear view, a clear confidence in Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the true God, the Son of God, the Savior. Yes. And though some of Christ's children might find it hard, they just speak as definitely as that. You see, what's their attitude? Where are their desires? What do they most want in this world? No doubt about it. It's the salvation of their souls. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are receiving the testimony of the word concerning him as a Savior, a Saviour who will never cast out those who believe in him. A Saviour who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, to bring them safely to a better world, to deliver them from the power of sin in them. And here was this man who had been delivered from blindness. And you see, he has to ask, though his eyes have been opened, he has been made able to see, he still has to ask, and it's good that he asked, who is he that I might believe on? Who is the Son of God? And then, as we've noticed, Jesus revealed himself to him, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And the Lord, which saw his heart, saw into his heart, he saw sincerity there. He saw true worship there. Yes. And is there something in our hearts today of a true desire to worship? To worship God? Yes. But more particularly, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who gave himself as the Saviour of sinners, the one who gave himself up to die, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for sinners to take away their sin. He was the Lamb of God bearing away the sin of the world. That's the one we're to trust in. And we're to examine ourselves. Do we trust in him? Yes. Are we entering into the spirit of adoption? The spirit of those who are adopted into God's family, so that they cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. Going to him, trying to go to him, as one who has a fatherly care for all who believe on him. Yes. And however questioning sinners might be, you see, surely they can see something of themselves in this point that John makes in his first epistle, chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. The brethren of Christ, God's children. Do we love them? Not for some accidental reason, if I can put it like that, like it's our husband or wife, it's our close friend, but because they show evidence themselves that they are among the children of God, that they are among those who believe. That's the people we want for our friends, is it? Those who are followers of Christ, those who are on their way to heaven. Is that the ones we want for our close friends? The ones that we respect and love because they show evidence that there is spiritual life and spiritual eyesight in them, in their souls. But there's this call that goes out at the end of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son of God. Embrace him. Let your heart go out in love to him. Receive him. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Submit to him. Submit to his call to believe in him, to look to him, to trust in him. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless the truth. Bless these serious matters that have been before us. May we be concerned to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be concerned to know one way or the other, what our spiritual state is, may we recognize how serious these matters are, and may we be seeking thee while thou art to be found, and calling upon thee while thou art near. Bless us, Lord, now and always. Bless thy word to us. May we feel its power. And may we be drawn by the Holy Spirit to Christ, to embrace him, to kiss him, to put all our hope and confidence in him. Bless us, each one of us, whatever our spiritual condition is as yet. Bring us into thy kingdom. Pardon our sin. Make us thankful. Be thou our God and guide forever. Keep us now and always, and wash us from all our iniquity. For Jesus' sake, amen.